I'm going to be reading Exodus 33:12 to 34:9. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if you have found favor in my sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct. I, your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there's a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you on a cleft on the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until you have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the word that were on the former tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain, and do not let flocks or herds graze in front of the mountain." So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. And he took his hand, the 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression of and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, by visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. He said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for our inheritance." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
The reality is, in that story, which is powerful and moving, inspiring and challenging all at the same time, that at the heart of the call to be God's people is a call to distinctiveness. And that distinctiveness is not based on program. It's not based on our cleverness. It's not based on all of the things that we think will make us look good or sound good. The Church of Jesus Christ, if it is to be marked by anything, is to be marked by the presence of God. Moses, in the passage that Kyle has just read to you, enters into a dialogue, a bartering almost with God. And if you were listening carefully, you will have heard him say, recorded in Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us. In this way, we shall be distinct. I and your people from every people on the face of the earth. Unless you go with us, Lord, what are we? Unless your presence marks us, what sets us apart? The American theologian Miroslav Volf, who's actually from the Balkan states, and a professor at Yale University, says it is time, in a book called A Public Faith, says it is time for the church to find her distinctiveness again. The world and the culture around us does not need us simply to reflect what they believe. And maybe you're here tonight exploring Christianity online or in the building. I'm so glad you're here. Thanks for coming. And I hope that you will discover in this gathering tonight that what sets Kensington Temple London City Church apart is not our cleverness. It's not our really posh building. It's not our super duper lights and our zingy musicians and our amazingly expensive carpet. What sets us apart should be that we are marked by the presence of God. That's what it should be. One of the great delights that I have had in coming to pastor this church is getting to work with the team. And I have to say to you, without even the slightest hesitation, I know, can somebody turn this one off? I feel a little bit like Marilyn Monroe with my my shirt moving backwards and forward. Thank you, Esteban. God bless you. That's an image you're going to find hard to get out of your mind now, isn't it? I've come to work with a staff team and with pastors, and you know, I can say this hand on heart, every single one of them are presence-led people. Oh, they know they've got a job to do. They know they've got things that they're expected to sort out and lead out on. But every single person that I work with in Kensington Temple, London City Church, every staff member, every ministry leader, every board member, every cell group leader, every single person that I've met that has a role in this fellowship in any place or any space wants and hungers for the presence of God. You cannot say that about every church. But I can say it hand on heart about this community. I want to reflect with you for the next 7 or 8 hours on what it might look like. No, I don't really. I want to reflect with you on this encounter God has with Moses. But I want you to ask this simple question. Will you give your life to being led by the presence of God? That's what's underpinning everything that I want to say to you, all the questions I want to ask. What will you give your life for? A program, a plan, or the presence? To set the context of what happens here, we need to understand what's going on in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. Moses has been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the land that is promised to them, the land of Canaan, described in the Bible as a land flowing with milk and honey. Depending on how you set the timings of the Bible, the events in this story take place somewhere around 1440 BC or 1280 BC, depending on which timeline you take. If you're interested, those of you that are interested, I take the earlier one. I think this is around 1440 or 1445. So just emerging out of what the rest of the world would call the late Bronze Age. Moses is called by God to lead the people of Israel, or the people who became known as the people of Israel, out of Egypt and into the promised land. And at this particular point in the story, God has led them across the Red Sea. He has parted that sea so that they could come to safety. And he has given Moses a set of principles and laws that they are to live by so that they can demonstrate what living as the people of the presence looks like. It isn't their obedience that makes them people of the presence. It is being people of the presence that enables them to live obedient lives. Never forget that. You're not a church because you're not a Christian because you go to church. You come and worship God in church when you are a follower of Jesus. You become part of his family. And in the story, Moses has been encountering God on Sinai. And when he comes down, the people that have been waiting for him have become impatient. It's recorded in Exodus 32. And they begin to think about where they've come from and what they're missing. Their cucumbers, particularly. True story. And garlic. True story. We really miss the cucumbers and garlic in Egypt. And they say to Moses' brother, this is all taking too long. Could you build us something to worship? And Moses' brother, Aaron, says, yeah, no problem. And he builds them a golden calf. And they take their eyes off the presence. And they start looking at the golden calf because it's easier. Programs are always easier than presents. And Moses, as he comes down the mountain, sees what's happening. And God calls out that he is going to punish the people of Israel for what they've done. And you read these words in verses 33 and 34 of Exodus 32, as God explains what he's going to do. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And then he says to Moses, now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you, the promised land, and see my angel shall go in front of you. My angel shall go in front of you. And Moses says, no deal. I need more than your angel. I need your presence. In chapter 33, verse 1, here's what the scriptures say. Go, leave this place, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and go into the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And chapter 33, verse 2, and I will send an angel before you. There it is again. But I will not go amongst you. Or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And Moses says, no. I wonder how many. And let me talk for a moment to those of you that are followers of Jesus tonight. I wonder how many of you would actually settle for an angel. The bells and the whistles and the excitement and the anticipation and the unexpected and the radiant sense of glory that would come from an angel manifesting itself amongst us. I wonder how many people in God's church settle for something less than his presence. They say, well, if I have to choose between your presence and a meeting that I really enjoy, I'll choose the golden calf of a really good meeting, thanks. But I'm not holding out for your presence. It's too much work. There's too much waiting around. You have too many cards in your hand and not enough in mine, so I'll just settle for an angel. And Moses says, no. I am not going to settle for that. And the people of Israel are afraid of the presence of God. They can't really cope with the idea that God could come and meet with them. Verse 4 of chapter 33 says, when the people heard these harsh words, they mourned, and no one put on ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go amongst you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments and or your jewelry, and I will decide what to do to you. Therefore the Israelites stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And so begins a story of Moses meeting with God instead of the people meeting with God. Verse 7 says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. All of Israel says, no, you meet him for us. What's the difference between that and a church that says, no, you do it, Pastor? Hello? We'll come to the meeting. You tell us what God has said. We'll get blessed and we'll all go home. Yay! That's a program. God wants you to see his glory. He wants you to meet him face to face. And so often, particularly in our branch of the church, we devolve or we delegate that responsibility to the person on the platform. That's not how God wants it to be. He wants to meet with each of us. If you are a follower of Jesus tonight, he wants to meet with you. He wants to show you his glory. He wants to reveal himself to you. He doesn't want me to be presence-led and you to be program-led. He wants all of us to be presence-led. Me to follow the presence of God. You to follow the presence of God. Us to follow the presence of God together. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus here tonight or online, you are so welcome. Your life with him, your life with God, begins with an encounter with Jesus. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his nature. If I want to know what God looks like, all I need to do is look at Jesus. And I look at Jesus through the pages of the New Testament. I look at Jesus through the lives of the men and women that I know who love him and serve him. I look at him through the story of his church and how he has blessed and touched and protected. But I see God in the face of Jesus. At one point in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He wants us all to be presence-led. And then we come to our passage that Kyle read to us. And to summarize it, here is what happens. Moses says to God, you called me to lead these people in verse 12. You told me that you wanted me to lead them. Now show me your ways. He doesn't say show me your face, because he meets with him face to face. We've just read that. He says, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people in verse 13. In other words, he says, you've offered me an angel twice. That's not enough. I need your presence to be revealed to me. And God says, I will do that. I will show you my presence. And Moses asks for a number of reasons. Go back to verse 14 and you read these words, or just before it, verse 13. Consider too that this nation is your people. And God says to him, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then Moses delivers the killer punch. What else would make us distinct? What else have we got to give the world if we don't have your presence? If we're not marked by your presence, what are we? And every time I read these words, I am reminded of the thousands of ways in which Christian churches try to compensate for the absence of the felt presence of God. One German theologian at the end of the beginning of the 20th century and the end of the 19th century said that his great fear was that if God, the Holy Spirit, left the church, 95% of our programs would go on as if nothing had happened. Would you notice if he wasn't here? What would be different? The singing might be great. The preaching might be entertaining. The ambience might be fantastic. What's the difference with his presence? His presence brings life. His presence brings hope. His presence brings joy. His presence brings grace. His presence brings freedom. His presence brings a sense of being who you were born to be. His presence brings hope. His presence brings purpose. His presence changes everything. His presence, according to verse 14, brings rest. And I want to ask tonight, honestly, here in this house, what are we without his presence? What good would it be to have 600 cells aiming for thousands by 2040 but not have his presence? What good are our 30-odd congregations across London, our 10 in Brazil, our 2 in Germany, our partnerships in France? What good are they if it's not about his presence? I don't know about you, but I am hungry for the presence of God, for the outpouring of his presence. I want people to flock to KT. Yes, I do. I want the building to be too small. Yes, I do. I want to come one night and see people queuing out the road and down Kensington Park Road and down Ladbroke Road. I want as many people as possible to encounter not KT, not me, not my preaching. I'm hungry for the presence of God. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was healing, and the Bible says it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And there were so many people that they couldn't all get in. What would happen in this place if it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house? Until you get to the question that sits above all the others in verse 18, or the request of Exodus chapter 33. Show me your glory, I pray. And God does it. Moses is hidden in a cave on Mount Horeb. For those of you that enjoy your Bibles, almost certainly the same cave that Elijah was hidden in when he encountered God in 1 Kings 19. The very same spot where Moses encounters the presence of God, Elijah encounters the presence of God. And God reveals himself to Moses. He hides him in the cave and passes by, and Moses sees his back. And he hears announced who he is: the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, who does not, who forgives our sins and iniquities, and does not hold against us those things that we have done wrong, keeping steadfast love, verse 7 of 33, for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, as God reveals himself to Moses, he shows him both his grace and his holiness. And as I said in our 11 o'clock service this morning, many of us want God's grace, but you can't have that without his holiness. And in Jesus Christ, we see both grace and judgment meet. We see mercy and judgment kiss, which is why he sits at the center of Christian faith. And Moses sees him. Later on in the story, we're told that Moses' face shines. But he doesn't realize it. If you check it out yourself in chapter 34, verse 29, the scripture says that God spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to God. And when he came out of speaking with God, his face shone and he didn't realize it. But those around him saw his skin and said, he is iridescent. There's something shining out of him. So he has to put a veil on his face so that they are not frightened by the presence of God, so that they are not somehow stepping back out of uncertainty by the presence of God. But Moses doesn't realize he carries the presence of God in such a way. Are you frightened of the presence of God? Does the idea of the presence of God make you take a sharp breath? It should make you think. If you think, oh no, I'm not afraid of the presence, it's great, then I suggest that you probably need to have a think about what the presence of God does in a life. Because the presence of God forgives, but it also purifies. And it exposes sin, and it draws us into holiness, and it gives us a hunger and a thirst for God, and it creates a desire in us that only He can satisfy. The more you encounter God, the more you need to encounter Him. The more you see Him in the face of Jesus, the more deeply you long to meet Jesus. The more you realize that He is present in His Son, the hungrier you are to know His Son, because there's something magnetic about the presence of God. It draws you into life. It draws you into hope. It draws you into yearning and longing. No wonder then we want to be presence-led people here. What will change London is not another program, but what could change London is the presence of God bursting out of our lives. And that little image of Moses, whose face reflects the glory of God and he doesn't realize it, is picked up by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But he says this, to all those who love Jesus and are serving him, now we, with unveiled faces, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Is it possible that God, the Holy Spirit, the very presence of the one who spoke everything into being at the beginning of creation, could come and dwell in a young boy from a housing estate in Belfast? Is it possible that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the ragabonds and the nobodies that are sitting in this room tonight? And those of us with broken dreams and broken lives, and those of us whose uncertainties and fears have shaped us and changed us, and yet God says, no, I will come and live in you. I will come and dwell in you. This is the great story throughout the scriptural narrative. God promises not to dwell on one or two, but to come and live within his people, to be the very presence within us. When John, the old man now, writes to the church in Ephesus where he had been pastoring, he thinks of the Jesus that he met as a young man, and he says, that which we have seen and we have handled and we have touched, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. But a little bit later on, he says this in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, it does not, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. I will be like him. I am being made like him. You can be made like him. Have you ever met somebody who has loved Jesus all of their lives? And the closer they get to the end of their lives, the more transparent their skin becomes. They are like gossamer. And through the beauty of their walk with Jesus, you see more and more his grace and his mercy and his presence. It's magnetic. You want to stay with them. You want to sit with them. You want to listen to them. You want to hear from them. You want to understand them, because here is someone who has been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, uneducated fishermen, the Bible says about them, were brought into the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council. But here is what they said. But they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Don't you want your Spirit to radiate his presence? Don't you want your eyes to radiate his presence? Don't you want somebody else to look at you and say, I can see Jesus in you? Have you been with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened a couple of times to me. People have walked up to me that have never met me, in airports particularly for some reason. And they said, excuse me, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. What if God wants to so touch you tonight that you become marked by his presence? The interesting thing about what John says in 1 John 3 that I mentioned a moment or two ago. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Do you know what the next verse says? And anyone who has this hope purifies themselves from sin. When you get hungry for the presence of God, it draws you away from everything else. You want to give up the things that are going to get in the way. You want to lay them down because you want his presence more than anything else. So as I ask you to reflect on this tonight, I ask you, where will you find this presence? In church services? Well, that should be the case, but it is not always. But you will always find it in Jesus. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be demanded, but made himself nothing and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. He is the living, breathing presence of God. So actually, my invitation to you tonight is not only do you want to meet the presence of God, it is much more specific than that. If you want to encounter God, you can encounter him in Jesus in a way that you cannot encounter him anywhere else, because Jesus is the full expression of God. And in very simple terms, he is here tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. But can you go back to the story of Moses with me for a moment? Do you remember what he said? God said to Moses, you can't see my face and live, so I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock. God's presence is holy and powerful, and without grace, you cannot see it. Without God's intervention and mercy, you would be destroyed by it. But this God who wants to show you his presence has made a way to show you his presence. And Moses had led the people of Egypt, Israel, out of Egypt and marked them with the blood of the Lamb so that they could be secure and held safe. Jesus is our Lamb. His blood touches our lives, and we can gaze into the very presence of God. I think it's really beautiful, and I spoke with this last Sunday night, that Moses saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He looked into the eyes of Jesus in the cave. He saw his back on the mount. He saw his face. And God is here tonight, and he doesn't say to you, I want to show you my back. If he did, you would see it whipped. You would see it scarred, because Jesus was scarred for you. You would see the impact of leather and nails tied together that went right down to his spine for you. And God doesn't say, I'll show you my hands. But if he were to show you his hands, they would be nail pierced for you. And he doesn't say, I'll show you my feet. For if you were to look there, you'd also see them nail pierced. And he doesn't say, I'll show you my side, where you would see the mark of a spear to prove that Jesus had died. No, he says, let me show you my face. I will show you my son. And when you see him, the sun itself doesn't shine in the same way as he does. The light of all creation doesn't shine in the same way as he does. Because the Bible says that when creation is remade, there will be no need of a sun, for the Lamb is the sun. I want to see his presence. I want a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. I want him to come and reveal Jesus to me. And I want him to reveal Jesus to you. And I don't want you to be a person that waits on the pastor. I want you to come to him and say, Lord, show yourself to me. Meet with me. Pour out your spirit on me. Touch me. Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. What could God do with 4,000 or 5,000 people in London, part of KTLCC, who all see Jesus? I tell you, the 10 million people that live in this greater conurbation would be impacted by such lives.